And so, just like last week, I asked you to have your helmets on because I was coming after you and questioning whether you, if you tested yourself. Hopefully you had an opportunity to test yourself and see if you are in the faith. This week, I'm going to get into how we became saved. You know, and it's deep. And so I don't have like a key text. I'm going to be in some different places, all right? But I want to make sure that as we go out and we share our faith, that we're able to, in the back of our mind and in our hearts and in our spirits, that we're able to explain the hope that we have. You know, sometimes we even need to be able to explain that hope to ourselves, right? And so, you know, that's where I've been this week and pondering where we're at. I remember when I first heard the gospel message, I was in, obviously I was a little kid, but I remember when it first hit me, I remember this moment like it was yesterday. Anybody remember the Religious Ed trailers in Fort Wayne? They were all over Fort Wayne, and, you know, I think they did away with Religious Ed when I was maybe third or fourth grade, so I still came through there at a time when we had Religious Ed, and I remember being in that trailer, and I remember the teacher giving us a lesson on the gospel. And she was breaking it down for us, and something inside of me was like, what she's saying is true. Like, I knew it was true, and I connected with that message. I connected with the word, and I was probably 5 or 6 years old at that time. And so that was my experience. But salvation is a broad term. It's a very broad term. You can be saved from addiction. You can be saved from, you can be held captive as an enemy and prisoner of war, and you know, the president can sign an agreement or something and you're freed. And salvation can come in so many different forms. And when we read it in the Bible, it comes in different forms and fashions. But today I want to look at it more in depth. I want to look at salvation more in depth. And it's an amazing thing. So the obvious question is, saved from what? Because when I talk to people who aren't saved or who are like right there, there's this mind, they're like, man, I don't be saved from what? Be saved from what? And so there's this disconnect between why there's a need for a Savior in the first place. And there's all these different, I've been talking to a lot of individuals that practice or believe in different religions and ideologies than I do. And, you know, one person said to me a couple weeks ago, you know, all religions are the same anyway. They all teach the same things. They all lead to the same place. And I was like, man, I got to stop you right here because there's one major difference. There's more than one, but there's one big, huge, huge difference between Christianity and every other religion, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's who he was and what he accomplished and what he did on the cross. And so, like, we talk about the cross all across America, all across the world today in Christian churches. They're talking about Jesus, hopefully, and they're talking about what he accomplished on the cross. And once again, I think that this is a topic, I think this is a study that we kind of like graze over, but this is the foundation of our faith. And it's important that you have a strong grasp of that. So I want to get into that today. I want to get into salvation a little bit. And so salvation begins, and so you're going to need, once again, this is a teaching week. This isn't a preaching. I might start preaching at some point in time, but given that I'm a teacher, there's going to be some teaching today, all right? So, there's going to be some teaching. And make sure you have paper and pencil. All right, it's important. I don't want you to leave out of here and miss this thing. This is a big thing. So, first of all, there's a God. All right? There is a God. And so this is where you're always going to have to start with. As you're listening to people and they're expressing their faith and their belief system, is going to be very important that you listen. It's going to be very important to listen to determine whether this person believes there is a God or if they believe that they are God. Now, they would never say it like that. They wouldn't put it in those terms. But normally, there's one option. There is no God. There is a God. And I am God. And so those are like the perspectives that permeate our world today. Either there is no God, there is a God, or I am God. And I hear this. You'll hear one of those, and behind every argument, every religious argument, usually today, what we see is these individuals believe that they are God. Not God in the sense of, like, they created the universe, but God in the sense that there is no God, and I make my own destiny, and I do what I want with my life, and that's just it. And there's no some fairy tale God somewhere in this distant land. But there is a God. And as a matter of fact, in the Bible it tells us that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because what is known about God is evident within them. Because what is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So people in foreign distant lands, people who didn't grow up, there's no excuse, it says, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So they are without an excuse. Everybody knows there's God. You don't have to agree with me. That's what Scripture says. You know, it doesn't matter if they're born in the United States. It doesn't matter if they're born in China. It don't matter if some foreign, distant land. Well, they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus. I'm not referring to the gospel of Jesus right now. I'm talking about, is there a God? And God said, "Yes, I've revealed it to them. I've made it known within their hearts. I've made it known." And if they can't see it from within themselves, "I've made it known from all the things that I have created." It's there. So, end of discussion. We good with that? All right, there's a God. Okay? And this is the big thing, is that God, He is holy. He's holy. And like there, when we hear the word holy, we think good, we think pure, and that is what holy is. That is what it means, but it means something deeper than that. It means something deeper than that. And His holiness, really what it means, and you're going to see in a second, is this Hebrew word that's kadosh, or kadosh. And kadosh means separate. He's so holy, He's so good, that He can't even intermingle or mix with things that aren't righteous, things that aren't good. He's separate, He's set apart, He's sacred. And so there is a God. He is holy. He's separate from us. And because of his separateness, many of us wrestle and struggle like, is there really a God? We ask that question like, I haven't seen Him. I don't see Him operating in my world. I called on Him and He didn't answer my prayer. I asked for help in this and He didn't do anything. Because there's this barrier between us and God. There's a barrier in place. Don't we experience that barrier? We experience that barrier in our own relationships. Heck, we experience that barrier within ourselves sometimes. It seems like there's this wall, there's this disconnect, and there's an actual barrier between God and us. And so, the barrier between God and people, these are the things that I want to address today, okay? I want to tell you what the barrier is made up of. There's five things that the barrier is made up of. It causes this separation between us and God. First is the holiness of God. We already talked about that. God is holy. All right. The sin of man. We're going to look at it a little bit like where these things come into play and how they fit. But the sin of man. The next thing is the penalty of sin. All of these things keep us separate from God. Next is our spiritual condition. We're spiritually dead. And I'm getting a little bit deeper. And finally is our unrighteousness. So these five things are what keep us separate from God. It's why we can't see Him. It's why we can't come into His presence in physical form. It's because of all of these things right here. That's the entire world. Everybody said, why is there so much evil in the world? Here's the list. Here's the list. If God's in charge, why does He allow all of this stuff to happen? We're going to talk about that this week and next week. All right. So this is the barrier. The barrier is caused by these things. So the holiness of God, once again, kadosh, it means set apart, to be distinct, all right? Pure and without evil, that is who God is. And all of us in this room, none of us can profess to be pure, can profess to be kadosh, right? Once again, I'm in teaching mode today. And so there's two branches of God's holiness. And we got to get this. This is an important concept. Two branches, perfect righteousness and perfect justice. God always thinks and acts in a way that is consistent with His perfect righteousness and His perfect justice. God doesn't even choose to be righteous. He just is righteous. He doesn't even choose to be perfect. He just is perfect. See, we make a decision to be either righteous or not, but God doesn't make that decision. He just is. He just is. So these are the two branches of His holiness. A lot of times people say, I know some of you may be thinking, but isn't God love? I want to give you this insight real quick. The Bible talks about God's holiness more than it talks about God's love. Look it up. I'm telling you, He's holy. When people come in contact with God in Scripture, be it in Isaiah or in Revelation or wherever it is, what are they saying in heaven, in the Holy of Holies? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy. He's so holy, He has kings and elders getting down on the floor and casting their crowns on the ground and shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He's holy. He's set apart. There's no one like Him. There's no one who can approach Him that isn't holy. The sin of man. Most of us, we're all in connection with the sin of man. We've all sinned. But there's three different types of sin. In Isaiah 59, it says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Hopefully the message gets a little bit more encouraging later. It will, but. So sin, all right, hamartia. It's from the Greek and it means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It's a term when someone pulls back their bow and they have a target and they release that arrow and it misses the mark. That's where that word hamartia comes from. And it's a fatal flaw that leads to one's downfall. In each one of us, we have three different types of sin inside of. We have the imputed sin that comes from Adam. It's just in our DNA. It's in our DNA. It's in our spiritual, physical, and mental DNA. That's the imputed sin that came from one man, Adam. Isn't it interesting, though, that our salvation also came through one man, one man's decision, one man's sacrifice, but also our sin came from one man, and that was Adam. We also have inherited sin. We have inherited sin. Sin that's passed down through generations after generation. The Bible talks about your current sins, parents, three and four generations, the sins that you engage in, unless one of your kids does something about it, but it's still passed down. We have your personal sin. So these are the three areas that sin are in our life. Alright? So there is a God. He's holy. And because He's holy, there's this separation between us. And this separation comes from His holiness. It comes from our sin, all right? And there's a penalty for sin. There's a payment, because remember that God is perfectly righteous, but He's also perfectly just. He's a just God. And His righteousness and His justice, His goodness, His purity, and His need to accomplish the law, they go hand in hand. And it says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. That's the penalty of sin. The payment for sin. And then, so we are spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I want to touch on that real quick, because Satan is working in and through individuals in the world today. Period. We see it all around us. And it's because they are dead. No, it's a hard truth. This is a hard one. It was a hard one. It's going to get better, though. And finally, the barrier. We're still looking at the five elements of the barrier. Our unrighteousness. Remember how God is just righteous? He's just good. He's good just because He is good. He doesn't make a decision to be good. He just is good. Well, we're not good. We're stained. My mind, I'm telling you, I'm going to confess to you, I like confessing, because God always heals me. He says when you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And so I want to make a confession. As I was sitting here, my brain was going, I'm not going to say exactly what I was thinking, but my brain went somewhere it had no business going. And that's why during worship I was just praying. I'm like, God, like my brain, it's because I am unrighteous that my brain did that. I didn't want my mind to go where it went, but it went there, and I'm like, oh, I see it, and I came back to worship, praise, and prayer, and then it still went again. I said, hey, come on back over here. And that's what happens in our day-to-day world. That's because of the unrighteousness that lives inside of me. There is none righteous, not even one. So this is the condition that we're in. This is salvation. This is why we need a Savior. We need a Savior because there is a God, because He is holy, and because there's this separation between Him and us. You know why there's a separation? Not just because of His holiness, but because in some point in time in the future, God is going to destroy all that is separate from Him. That's what we call the wrath of God. We don't like talking about the wrath of God. No one wants to hear about it. We don't talk about it. Matter of fact, in our gospel today, which is, I don't even know if that's the gospel, it has left out the wrath of God in the gospel that's being preached, because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't make you feel warm and fuzzy, because you are in this sin body. You're in this body that you're like, man, but God, like, it's impossible for me to be good. And then you put these laws in place, and now you're saying that you're going to destroy me. That's just who He is. He said, well, how can God be loving and holy and just? Because those things don't go together, but it does. Because if God is loving, and if He is just, and if He is righteous, at some point in time, He's going to have to deal with the wrongs that have been committed in the earth. Yes? He's going to have to deal with the wrongs in your life. He's going to have to deal with the wrongs that have been committed by others. He has to. So He created a plan. Okay? The wrath of God will consume and destroy all that is not a part of Him. So there's this separation. He set it aside, and He's like, in the future, in distant eternity, in eternal present, I am going to deal with this creation that has turned its back against me. And so that's where Christ comes in. So Christ removed the barrier. Christ removed the barrier. And so I don't even have a whole lot today. I wanted to touch on this thing because I wanted to show you how deep salvation is. I want to show you how intricate God is. If you ever study science, or you ever study any of the sciences, physics, geology, whatever, you'll see how intricate God is in what He accomplishes. And salvation is the same. A lot of times we just like to use the term salvation, walk away, boom, it's deeper than that. Oh man, it's so much deeper than that. Let's see what Christ did. He handled each portion of the barrier. Five elements. God's holiness. Alright? God's holiness. The sin of man. The penalty of sin. Alright? Those are separate. We try to put them together, but they're separate. God's holiness, the sin of man, the penalty of sin, which is death. So all of us are spiritually dead, and because we're spiritually dead, we don't experience God. We don't experience that fellowship. We don't experience the relationships we're supposed to experience with one another because of the spiritual death. And finally is our unrighteousness. This is just our condition. We just messed up. We messed up. I'm messed up. And so when we come back to this, this is the importance of the cross. It says, for He Himself is our peace. Jennifer got up here and talked about the peace that we have in Him. It says, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He broke down the barrier. Some of us are like, man, but I still feel this barrier between me and God. That's because you're still in your sin body. He hasn't dealt with your body yet. To an extent, you still will die the physical death. But really, a lot of people have death confused, because what death actually means is separation. The soul and the mind will be separated from the body. Alright? Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God's spirit. But eternal death, the last death, the second death, is when we will be separated from God for all eternity. So death is really about separation. It's really not about being gone, so to say. It's more so about separation. This is a term that these are the terms I want you to write. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this, and I want you to, these are some areas that you can, things you can study. Like, I know some of you, like, have been, like, meaning to study your Bibles, and you haven't started. So I'm giving you, like, five or six terms for you to take from this message and literally, like, dig into them. Trust me, it'll be good. It's good. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. All right? So, reconciliation. That means to bring back to harmony, to make peace. That's what Jesus did. He brought us back into harmony. with God. He made peace between us and God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. The church is supposed to be bringing harmony back in the world. Peace back to the world. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And that's what Christ did. He has a ministry of reconciliation. Man, I love this, and this is deep. I want to take a quick breath real quick. Katalasso. It's Greek for one-way reconciliation. And this is what I mean by one-way reconciliation. There's another Greek word, dialasso, which is a two-way reconciliation, where two parties come together and they make amends, and then everything goes forward. They have harmony with one another. But that's not the term that's used in Scripture. The term that's used in Scripture is katalasso, and it's one-way. It's a one-way reconciliation, and Jesus is the one. God is the one. So many people think that is God plus works equals salvation. No, stop. No, it's not. There is nothing that we could do ever before salvation or after salvation to make us right before God. Nothing. We don't have that capacity. We don't have that ability. We don't even have that desire actually in ourselves. God does give us a new heart. God does give us new desires. But it's not God plus works equals salvation. That's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from the enemy. I'm not saying that Christians aren't created unto good works. That's not what I'm saying. We are. He prepared for them in advance for us to do them. We do walk in good works, but your works will never save you. I have a ton of scripture to prove that to you, and I'm going to go there next week. All right? I'm going to go there next week. There's a one-way reconciliation. Matter of fact, salvation is three parts. I didn't put it on the slide, but salvation is three parts. I like to say it like this. You've been saved, as in past tense. You're being saved, as in currently in the process of sanctification, and you will be saved. You will be glorified. Once God deals with your sin, it's finished. Like, we want to add to it. We want to add. We want to add. We want to add baptism to it. We want to add doing all the going to church to it. We want to add saying good things and giving money to people and serving. We want to add all of these things to it. And yes, we're supposed to do those things. And yes, if you're truly saved, you will do those things for sure. But I'm telling you, in the scripture, what it says is that those things will not get you into heaven. Works don't get you there. It's a one-way reconciliation. This is what Christ did. That's why this week I said I had to kind of break up this message, because this week is what Christ did. Next week is like, now, okay, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Because it's separate. Alright? Here's a word for you. Say it three times. Propitiation. Alright? This is propitiation. Alright? It's not a word that we use too often in current English. You know, go back to the 1800s. You know what I'm saying? Go back to the 1800s. And, you know, it was used more often. It's okay. I know I'm going to lose a lot. This is some heavy stuff. I know it is. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. But Christians need meat, though. You know what I'm saying? And not just, you know, entertainment. I'm sorry, I didn't come to entertain you. I'm a pretty good entertainer, though. You know? That just wasn't the message today. It says, Christ died in our place, satisfying God's righteous judgment. So Christ's death took care of God's holiness. We're not able to approach God or see God because we're unholy. He is holy. So because Christ died, Christ says, here's my life. I died, so now you don't have to destroy them when they come in your presence, God. That's propitiation. He died in our place. That took care of God, the holiness factor. All right, next, we have redemption. Almost there. We have redemption. Write these down. For the people who keep promising themselves the Bible study, redemption, because there's a ton of scripture about all of this stuff. We were set free from the power of sin by Christ's bloodshed. To redeem means to buy back. He paid a price for us. The wages of sin is death. The payment that we were, our payment was death. But God, He said, you know what? Instead of destroying them, I'm going to lay my life down, and here's the certificate of payment for them for that. That's redemption. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Oh man, you gotta write this verse down. Not the whole verse, just Ephesians 1:7. And I just saw something so deep, but if I go too deep, I'm gonna be here all day. Expiation. Expiation kind of sounds like propitiation, but it's not in terms of the definition. Christ removed the penalty of sin that the law commands. So this is the thing. Expiation is what he did. Propitiation was the result of what he did. So the word ex, it means to take out of or to remove or to exit. So he took out the penalty from us, and propitiation was the result. So now because he took the penalty from us, now this handles, let me make sure I'm not losing it, this handles the penalty of sin. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Once again, this is for your consideration. Two more. Regeneration. Ah, man, this is that one. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. It says the spiritual and eternal life of Christ are imparted to the life of the believer. This handles our spiritual death. We were spiritually dead, but he regenerated us. He blew a new life into us, which now allows us to connect with him, now allows us to live that holy life that we've all been talking about. This is what allows that. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves be alive. We can't do it. All right? Only Christ can do it. And finally, it says he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Justification. Lastly is justification. Everybody in here that has put their hope, faith, and trust in Jesus, you stand before God justified. That means made right. Not that you are right. Some people think that being made right means that you don't sin anymore. That's not true. We all know that's not true. I don't care what church you go to, what they're preaching, because there's this holiness doctrine. I understand like striving to be holy. I understand it. They lying too. I'm telling you. They lying. Because there are secret sins that happen in our mind and in our hearts that we don't see, that but God sees. So the justification to be made right isn't from us, it's from Christ. It means to be made righteous from Christ's righteousness. It was a trade-off. God made Jesus sin so that we could be right. It's deep. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. This is a deep, man. It's deep. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he handled all of those things. He handled God's holiness, his death, his burial, his resurrection handled God's holiness. His death, his burial, his resurrection handled our sin. His death, his burial, his resurrection also handled the penalty of sin. His death, his burial, his resurrection also handled our spiritually dead condition. And finally, last but not least, his death, his burial, and his resurrection made us right before God. So he did all of these things, and he removed the barrier between us systematically. Feels like you in a court of law, right? Anybody ever sat in court and listened to I know you have. You ever sat in court and kind of just listened to all of the deliberations or watched it on TV and just been like, oh man. But it excites me though, because to see that God systematically handled my sin debt piece by piece. He handled the barrier. He handled the separation. He handled my death. He handled my sin. He handled the penalty of sin. He handled my righteousness. So today I presented you the truth. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Christ died in our place and was raised from the dead. He offers a free gift of salvation to all those who repent and believe in him. That word repent is key. That word repent is key. We're going to look at it more in depth next week. All right. I can't promise you that I'm going to be any more any more entertaining next week because God said not to entertain this week. You know, I like being funny and all of that. But this was a topic that I didn't hear broken down too often as I was coming up in the church. And God wanted me to share it with you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your love and for your compassion. I thank you for all that you did for us on the cross. God, you did what none of us could accomplish on our own. None of us, Lord God, have what it takes to be perfect, to be sinless, to be righteous. But God, you handled that for us. You put a system in place, God, to ensure that all we had to do was put our faith and trust in you. And God, I honor you for that. I thank you for that. I acknowledge you for that. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for each one of the people here. I pray that something that was taught today, God, that it would be powerful and effective, that it would, God, remind them, that it would reassure them, that it would bring them, God, closer to you because of all that you have done. Bless us and keep us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, there's a sermon discussion downstairs for those of you who want to partake in sermon discussion. All right, but for the rest of you, go in peace. May God bless you and keep you.